This weekend, we have the privilege of hearing from a person who has changed the lives of millions. This person, though a global phenomenon, somehow makes personal connections with everyone with their powerful words. This worldwide sensation has and continues to inform the cultures of people all around the world. Who am I talking about? Taylor Swift. Now, even if you haven't heard her music, and I'm very well aware some of you have no idea who she is, I'm sure you've heard her music on the radio or in the supermarkets. I'm sure you've seen the billboards, the press and the media. She is the ultimate celebrity right now, isn't she? She was voted 2023 Time Magazine Person of the Year. She's a cultural meteor with a private jet and even with a Super Bowl winning football star of a boyfriend. And this weekend, she graces our city of Sydney in a series of concerts down under. She's been to Melbourne already. Last Saturday, 96,000 people were enchanted by her performance at the MCG. 44 songs, 10 acts over 3.5 hours with seamless costume changes, a stadium-wide light show, and now she's arrived in town. Now, fans, or Swifties, as they like to call themselves, and I know there's at least one or two in the building, been waiting for her all year. Last year, tickets were released. Fans queued for days, spent thousands on accommodation and tickets, all for a chance to come and see Tay-Tay. In fact, 4 million Australians tried to buy her tickets. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? That's 15% of our population tried to buy tickets. That's ridiculous. You feel like you've missed out, haven't you? Within 2 hours, those first batch of tickets were all gone. They estimate that 30,000 people will be outside the venue, those who have missed out on those tickets, tailgating, or what they call tailgating. That is, they'll stand outside the venue because they couldn't get tickets in, but they'll stand outside just to experience some of the aura and the splendor of her performance inside. Now, what's in no doubt, whether you're a lover or a hater, she's no longer a person anymore, is she? She's an absolute god in our world right now. You know, people keep going to her concerts and describing them, especially the last one in Melbourne, as a religious, transcendent experience. This is what one blogger said about her concert. That's what her whole night felt like, pure joy, but also weirdly profound. For the next 3.5 hours, it was like what I imagine it would feel to be deeply religious, but the happy kind. Everyone was just so free, and our hearts were so open. I sobbed uncontrollably through 2 songs for reasons I still don't quite understand. These are the reports coming in. People are absolutely loving her and what she brings to the stage. Now, I've got nothing against Tay-Tay. In fact, the song that Winnie and I got married to, our wedding dance, was Love Story, one of Taylor's. But who could have known that this girl from this tiny town of West Reading, Pennsylvania, with a population of 4,000 people, just a bit bigger than Menangle at the moment, who was told she was a decent singer, but she wouldn't ever amount to much because on account of her karaoke kind of voice and her country style of music that no one really appreciated, that she would become this worldwide sensation that our country is absolutely dying to come and see today. But this frenzy around this global superstar really does, I think, teach us something about ourselves and about humankind. It says something about our human experience, that we are made to worship. We are made to look for something or someone who is worthy. And when someone who eventually shows up, we're hardwired to come and see. And so we go back 2,000 years and we see another person who similarly attracted quite a lot of attention very quickly. This is how John's gospel sees him enter the scene, though. It starts in very humble ways, actually. John chapter 1, verse 35 says this. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, this John is the John that we met last week, not John the Gospel writer, but John the Baptist or John the Witness. And he says, "Behold, as Jesus walking past. And it's not a word that we usually use in English. I don't imagine you would go, yeah, behold, the food is in the cupboard. You know, but it's a great word, though. We just don't have an equivalent word to translate this, because it's look, but amped up like crazy. It's don't blink, don't miss out. Here's someone worth checking out. And so I love how John says this, but John's own disciples, he's got disciples. Remember, he's quite a big guy at this point. John's own disciples just get up and abandon him for this man who just walked past. Now, John was a very impressive man in his own right. He'd already gathered a massive following by this time. People were coming to him in the middle of the desert to hear him speak and to be baptized by him, to be washed by water of him. You don't come to someone like that unless they are impressive. Last week, we even saw that he was causing such a big fuss that the leaders from the capital city had to come out to the Jordan River to interrogate him. Who are you? Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? That's how big of a deal he was. In fact, a Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus, he wasn't a follower of Jesus. He lived around that time, and he knew about John. And see what he wrote about John. Now, many people came in crowds to him, for they were greatly moved by his words. Herod, that's the king of Israel at that time, feared that the great influence John had over the masses might put them into his power and enable him to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he should advise, thought it best to put him to death. In this way, he might prevent any mischief John might cause and not bring himself into difficulties by sparing a man who might make him repent of it when it would be too late. That's Josephus' account of John. He was a big deal, and we'll see eventually Herod gets what he wants, but not quite. That was the kind of man John the Baptist was. He was huge. We usually associate Andrew, that we read in the story, as being one of the 12, right, of Jesus' inner circle of disciples. But before he was Jesus' disciple, he was John's disciple. But then comes this other man who walks across, someone so impressive that John is happy to lose his following over, even points to him. Behold, that is something different. And we continue with verse 38 with these two first followers of Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" A bit stalkerish, but they get, there's something different about this guy. We need to stay with him. It's about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Kephas," which means Peter. Now, the first thing to note is you don't usually take kindly to someone who just renames you out of nowhere, a stranger particularly. You know, your mother and your father, they got to name you. That's their right. You know, maybe you would rename yourself. You know, I have lots of overseas-born kind of friends who would anglicize their names, right? You know, you can't pronounce this name, Wan Ning, so we'll call you Winnie instead. And so, actually, that was Winnie's birth name anyway, but it sounds similar. And you can see how people change their names for different reasons, but you would never let someone just rename you, right? But here's what happens to Simon. No, you're not just Simon anymore. You're Simon Peter, Simon Kephas. And we'll learn about what that means a bit later. But what's really interesting is how Jesus' following grows. Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem to take the throne. You would imagine the word of God become flesh. Where would he go? Well, take me to your leader. That's what the aliens would say, right? Take me to your leader. Take me to your king. Take me to your presence. No. It's very grassroots ministry from the very start. Jesus doesn't go to the palace to take the throne. He doesn't go to the temple and announce to everyone who he is. We see a series of people lead each other to Jesus. First, we see John the Baptist, don't we? And then you see Jesus, "Come and you will see." And they come and they see. And what happens after Andrew has seen who he's found? What does he do? What is the first thing Andrew does? Well, he's so excited about the person he's found. He goes, finds his brother, drags him along so that he might come and see Jesus as well. The same thing happens later on, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote." That is the whole Old Testament. We found what the whole Old Testament has been looking forward to. This person has been talking about, "I found him. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And I love Nathanael's response. It's so skeptical and so blunt. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And it's kind of like, oh, those people up north, that backwater town, those Brisbaneites, you know, you have to talk slower for them. You have to stop at the end of your sentence so they can digest what you've just said. What good can come out of there? Philip says to him, "Well, come and see." This teaches us so much about the nature of witnessing, I think. This whole passage, John preserved it for us so we might see the origins of Jesus' following, how he started. And it tells us that the sharing of good news of those who just got to know him to those who didn't know him was very, very organic. Most of us, when we think about witnessing about Jesus, sharing the good news of Jesus, we're filled with fear, aren't we? You know, we don't know what to do. We feel nervous about it. You know, I have to tell the gospel to my neighbors. I don't know how to start. We overcomplicate it. And so many of us don't feel like we're up to the task. We think witnessing about Jesus takes incredible skill and preparation. You know, we need all our gospel tracts, our two ways to live. We need our church to run outreach events and evangelistic courses, and all those things are good things, but we need those things because I can't do it myself. Surely what I have to say isn't enough. You know, I don't know all the answers. What if they ask me questions? What if they ask me questions about Jesus and our faith? I won't know what to do. And I don't know my Bible back to front. In fact, it's only the people who have a degree in theology that know enough, and perhaps those who have been trained as missionaries, as ministers, they'll have the answers. But me, little old ordinary me, Christian me, what hope do I have? We absolutely overcomplicate it. Because what do we see here in this opening chapter of John's Gospel by those who have come and seen Jesus for the first time? We see these people come and see Jesus, and they are absolutely so captivated by him that they have no choice but to drag people from all around their world, their friends, their neighbors, their family, to behold this man they've just met, because there is something about him that they have to share. Let me tell you a quick story about my brother-in-law's grandma. She grew up in China, and she moved to Hong Kong. But at the age of 50, her daughter had become a Christian in Hong Kong. Her daughter told her about Jesus. And so she herself became a follower of Jesus. And one of the first things she did, as soon as she heard about Jesus, she booked a flight back to her hometown that she might tell her siblings about this Jesus she just met. She was just a baby Christian at this point. She didn't have a fancy theological degree. She was an ordinary Christian, not trained particularly in evangelism or something. But she was just so desperate for her family to know this Jesus she met. In fact, shortly afterwards, she offered up her holiday home. She owned a holiday home in that part of town so that it could be used as that first underground church in that city that still exists today in China. Now, most of her siblings are Christians. Now, her funeral was in the past week. And at her funeral, people came from her hometown. And that's when my brother-in-law realized that there's a whole pocket of people in China who would not know Jesus if she had not gone back. There's a whole pocket of people in China who will in eternity be standing around the throne of Jesus, singing about the Lamb who was slain for their sins because she desperately wanted them to come and see. Are you desperate for people to come and see Jesus? If you are, keep doing so. Keep dragging people. Don't apologize for it. Keep dragging people left, right, and center to come and see Jesus. There's no one else that they need to meet, right? But if you're not desperate for people to see Jesus, I do want to ask the question, why? Why not? When was the last time you implored or you begged someone, look, you've got to come and check out this guy. Come and see. This guy has changed my life. He will change yours too. When was the last time you said that to someone with urgency, with conviction, as urgently as a Swiftie on Ticketek last year? Now, if it's been a while, maybe, is it because the story of Jesus has gotten old for you, that you've been in church for a while, you've been Christians for a while, you've followed him faithfully, you've served him for a while, but now you've kind of taken him for granted, maybe. You kind of go, oh, yeah, he saves the world, yeah, it's good, he's Lord, great. Is it because it's gotten old? Are you embarrassed by him, maybe? Are you embarrassed by him thinking that if you introduce your friends, your family members to Jesus, Jesus will embarrass you? That Jesus will not prove himself to be good enough of their worship. Is that what you are? Do you not think that he will be able to defend himself and his reputation? Do you not think he is as captivating enough as a person that will cause your friends and family to follow him unreservedly? As Andrew, Simon, Philip, and Nathaniel, and many more eventually did. Now, if it's been a while since you've brought anyone to Christ, perhaps it's because you've forgotten how amazing he is. Because what we see in our final verses of John chapter 1 is a whole lot of very loaded theological statements about Jesus. We could spend 5 sermons on this. We won't, so I'll just hit you with a few of them. But John's gospel just dumps all these massive titles of Jesus on us. Now, last week we started with the Lamb of God, didn't we? When Ben opened up the scriptures and he showed us how the Lamb of God who takes away the sins is referring to that Old Testament system, the sacrificial lamb, the one who was slain that we might have life, that we might be forgiven. That's Jesus. But here we also see Philip tells Nathanael he's found the Messiah, the one the whole Old Testament has been pointing, not just for the Jewish people, but for the hope of the whole world. He's found the Messiah. He's excited. He tells Nathanael about this Messiah. And when Nathanael meets him for the first time, he realizes this is no mere man that stands before him. What does he say? Verse 49. Oh, my thing's broken down. Sorry, can you go to verse 49, please? Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. A remarkable thing to say about someone you've just met. But that is what it is to encounter the living God. He shocks and awes you. But the reference I want to focus on is in verse 51. We'll just go for this one. We'll read on from verse 50. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And what are these greater things? He said to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's a massive image, isn't it? And kind of go, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 28. It's good for you to see for yourself, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, so I'd love for you to read it at home as well. But Genesis chapter 28 talks about this story of one of the forefathers of Israel. Actually, he is Israel because his name was changed to Israel by God. Another guy who was name changed by God. His name was Jacob at this point, and he has this dream from God. And in this dream, God promises him that he will be with him, but not only him, but his descendants, that he will bless the whole world through his family, through his line. But in the middle of this promise, he gets this vision. And so we read from Genesis chapter 28, and we're looking from verse 10. This is working now. You can leave it alone now. Thank you. I don't know why this stopped for a second, but this is working now. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And then we skip to verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep after God gave him those promises and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, because that's what you are when you meet the living God. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so very obviously, Jesus is alluding to this dream, isn't he? And so now come back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 51. What is Jesus actually saying here? What is he doing by appropriating this verse from the Old Testament? What does Jesus do with that story of Jacob's? Well, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and then angels of God ascending and descending on, not a ladder, but the Son of Man, referring to himself. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that ladder to heaven that Jacob looked forward to 1,500 years ago, that ladder that gets men and women to God, that ladder is me. He's claiming nothing less than that he himself is a stairway to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And anyone who comes to him comes to the Father. And so we see in this opening chapter of John's Gospel these massive claims said of Jesus. He is the Word who was God and was with God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the people. He's the Son of God. He's a Messiah. He's the one the world has been waiting for. He's the one your friends and your family have been waiting for. He's the one you've been waiting for to bring you to God, to fix everything in the world. There is no one more impressive than the Lord Jesus. And so to finish off, I want to address two groups of us here today. The first group I want to address is those of you who still haven't really gotten to know Jesus, I think. Perhaps you're someone who's still kind of holding him at arm's length. You've dipped your toes into church and you're checking him out at a distance. You're still a bit tentative, kind of seeing what he's on about and what Chris is on about. But won't you come and see Jesus for yourself? Don't keep your distance, and I don't mean just keep coming back every Sunday. You need to seriously investigate the person of Jesus. You need to be struck by him. You need to be in awe of him. You need to meet him yourself in the pages of scriptures and let his spirit speak to you about who he really is. Maybe you just skirted around the edges of the liturgy and around the building and the people here, but you need to actually meet the person of God. Now, if he is not who he says he is, you'll read the Bible and you'll go, actually, he's just a man, whatever. He doesn't deserve any more of my time. I shouldn't really waste my Sunday mornings anymore. Good. But what I think you will find as you open up the pages of Scripture is a man who is obviously something else. He is someone who promises so much. And throughout the pages of Scripture, he keeps delivering. He's the one the Scriptures say you've been waiting for all your life, and he will transform your life. And I have absolute confidence that as you read the Scriptures and the Spirit works in you, your life will be changed forever. It's very dangerous reading this book, but I beg you, please come and see Jesus yourself. If you want some help, you know, I was bagging evangelistic courses out before, but we do have a course that we have on offer. If you need a bit of help navigating the Bible and about what Jesus says he is, that's Hope Explored. We run this every half a year, and this is a course that we're going to run right after Easter. So we're going to run it on the three consecutive Sundays after Easter Sunday, and you can have lunch at my place. We seem to have lots of lunch at my place. We love food, and so we love to have you over. But come along and explore the claims of Jesus. The fact that he claims, I will give you absolute hope, hope that no one else can give. I will give you peace that no one else can give. I will give you purpose that no one else gives. Come along, join us for this course, and I'll give you more details as our Easter approaches. We'd love for you to come and see Jesus in this way. But the second group of people I want to address is those of you who find it tough to draw people to Jesus, whether you're afraid of witnessing or whether you don't feel like you have enough training, or maybe you're just actually embarrassed about Jesus. You don't know what Jesus will do with your friendships, with your relationships. Now, maybe you've lost the excitement, that first love that you've had for Jesus. That's terribly sad. And perhaps you are actually like that first group of people, that you actually need to come and see for yourself again and remind yourself who Jesus really is and how he can blow your mind even now today. You know, let yourself be absolutely enthralled by the person of Jesus. Hope you feel that through John's gospel. But John 1 reminds us also the nature of witnessing is not just about bringing people to a church, bringing people to a pretty building or a nice service. That's not what you're doing. If we were just doing that, yeah, sure, we'd have absolutely no confidence that anyone would come. Who wants to be here every Sunday morning listening to some guy monologue? No, you are not bringing people to a church service. You're not bringing people to a religion or even a faith. You're not bringing people to a disembodied philosophy. You're not bringing people to a code of ethics. That's what people think that Christianity is. Most non-Christians think that we are moral people, that good people go to heaven. That's what we believe. And in fact, Jesus says, no, good people go to hell. And it's only him that deserves to go to heaven. But you, he would die for so that he can get you a ticket into heaven. That's how good he is. You're bringing people not to a way of life. You're bringing people to a person who's so marvelous that he'll blow the socks off of your friends and family if only they would come and see Jesus. We're bringing people to come and see a person who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not just a rabbi from some backwater town halfway across the world. There is no one worth getting more excited about. And so this week, get excited. Tell someone about Jesus. Tell them why you love him. Not the religion. Why you love him. What he's done for you. How he brings you freedom. Takes away your guilt. How he's your rock. One way you can do this is, you know, every Monday, there's always a question, right? How was your weekend? Everyone asks that, right? That's obligatory Aussie kindness, isn't it? How was your weekend? What you could say is, I went to church. Silence. Oh, well, I didn't, you know. How about you say something else? They don't want to hear about church. They have no idea what church is like. Yeah, we love church, but they have no idea what it was like. How about you say, I heard about Jesus that he claims to be the thing that everyone's been waiting for in the world, whether they know it or not. You know, I realized this a while ago, but have you known that actually? Do you know? I'm desperate for you to come and see Jesus. Will you come and see? We're having coffee anyway. Will you let me open up to, you know, my minister opened up John 1 with me, and I just realized Jesus says some really powerful things in here. I think that will bless your life. I think he is the person you have been waiting to get to know all your life. Will you just read this bit with me? Or something like that. Something in your own words. But get excited about Jesus, because Jesus is still in the business of saving people today as he has been yesterday and tomorrow until he returns. There will be people in heaven standing around the throne of God who will not be there unless you say, come and see. And so will you do that? Will you get excited about this one who has come to be the fulfillment of all our dreams and all our hopes and aspirations, this Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to pray now for us to have the strength to do this. And so will you please join me in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you so much for sending your beloved Son, that he might not remain in heaven, but come to us in the flesh. We thank you so much for John in his gospel, where he's recorded for us in a way that we can even meet Jesus through the word of your Spirit, though we might not meet him face to face. Thank you especially for those people who have been so captivated by their Savior and Lord that they were the people who shared the good news to even us, that we might know the Lord Jesus too. Thank you for them. But now, Lord, please renew our hearts and our eyes to behold the Lamb of God, this Messiah, this Son of God, and captivate us so completely by the person of Jesus that we have no choice but to go and tell people to come and see who we found. And we look forward to heaven, where faith will become sight, and when everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus will meet him, not only in the scriptures, but face to face for eternity. Lord, we look forward to the day. This we pray for in Jesus' name. Amen.